Gravitational pull is that force which draws another object toward itself. And so, you know, the gravitational pull of the Earth, well, that's what keeps us firmly planted, our feet planted on the ground. It's what keeps the moon in orbit around the Earth. It's what keeps your coffee in the cup rather than floating around in the air. In our solar system, Jupiter is the planet that has the most gravitational pull. Its mass is more than twice the amount of all the other planets combined. And so Jupiter acts basically as a huge gravitational vacuum cleaner that sucks comets and meteors into its orbit so that they don't hit us here on Earth. Well, you know, spiritually, what has the greatest gravitational pull on your life? Your affections, your thoughts, your energies. Peter, as we jump back into our study in 1 Peter, he speaks of two forces that have tremendous pull on our lives: fear and hope. Fear and hope. Which of those are you really orbiting around these days? Well, let's consider this as we read from 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter 3, beginning at verse 13. Here is the word of the Lord. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Well, Christians are to be people who go around doing good. This is something that Peter has been emphasizing ever since chapter 2. And David Taylor touched on last time that indeed there's a calling on our lives to bless people. Now, this blessing others, this doing good, this is not a call to be nice people in some milquetoast way. Our good works, in those works, we are to be fully mindful of putting God on display. See, we do our good works to show others, hey, this is what our God is like. We're just reflecting his character, his compassion, his grace in our good works. And so we do our good works. Our motive ultimately is the glory of God. And Peter said this back in chapter 2, verse 12, so that others may see our good works and glorify God on the day he visits us, or the return of Christ. Now, in doing good, there's going to be a couple responses that we're going to get from folks. And one of those responses will be, you know, people might say things like, hey, you Christians, you do a lot of really great things. You know, there's good gossip that our good works produce. But at other times, we run into the buzz saw. And this is what Peter begins addressing here when he says in chapter 3, verse 13, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Now, is he joking there with us? I mean, because there are plenty of people who gnash their teeth at Christians, especially over what we stand for morally, biblically. I know a really good man whose daughter has rejected him because of his stance on marriage between a man and a woman, period. She compares him to a racist and declares him abusive simply because he raised her with a biblical view of marriage. And she's so put out that she refuses to let him see her two children, his only grandchildren. Well, Peter's audience is beginning to be insulted and excluded from social circles because they follow Jesus. Some have lost jobs because those in their trade guild say, hey, you're bad for business because you're not worshiping the gods of our trade guild. Well, Peter, he comes and he says, look, don't fear. Don't get sucked into the orbit of fear. And he states very boldly, verse 14, have no fear of them or be troubled. Now think about who is writing that. I mean, those words must have cost Peter something. You know, flash back 30 years to a courtyard when Jesus had just been arrested. And there on the other side of that courtyard is Peter, and he's quivering in fear before a slave girl denying that he even knew Jesus. See, the gravitational pull on Peter's heart then was fear of the critical opinion of others. And boy, don't we all know that. I mean, we probably all have been in Peter's shoes where we fear others, and that drew us away from a bold stand for Jesus. Well, fear has a tremendous pull on us, and we're easily made afraid. God knows this, and that's why do not fear is one of the most common commands in the Bible. Something like over 100 times we're told to shake off fear. And it's not just fear of people. There's fear of persecution, but there's also fear of disease and loneliness, loss. There's fear of death. And not fearing, it doesn't mean we live this reckless kind of life. There are things that we should be afraid of in a good sense, like poisonous snakes and spiders and, foolishly exposing ourselves to diseases. But when God calls us not to fear people or illness, persecution, loss of income, loneliness, or even death itself, the question that comes back to us is, well, how do I break out of the gravitational pull of those fears? Because they're pretty powerful. Well, the way we break out of being drawn into the orbit of fear, the gravitational pull of fear, is by being drawn into the greater gravitational pull of hope. Hope in Christ. As we consider the pull of hope, I want you to, in your mind, or maybe just where you are, talk a little bit among yourselves, but fill in the blank in this sentence. For me to live is blank, and to die is gain. Now, I know all you Bible scholars out there, you know the answer, it's Christ. It's always Christ in church, right? But what else could we put in that blank that would make that statement true? That what we sink our hopes into in this life carry us through death into the next life, and there's gain for us. How about money? For to me to live is money, and to die is gain. Does that work? Well, no, it doesn't, because when we die, we don't take our money with us. So money is not gain in death. Well, how about for me to live is my family, or my job, or having a great body, or health, or people's opinion of me, or just having a great time in life? Do any of those work? Well, no, because they don't make sense when it comes to death, because all of those things fade away and change in death, and sometimes even before death, like our bodies and the opinions of others, they can turn on a dime. The only thing that makes sense is Jesus. And this is why Paul writes in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And the reason this makes sense, complete sense, is that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Death has no hold on him anymore, not even our death. He has the keys of death and Hades in his back pocket. And so Jesus can fill and satisfy us in this life and in the life to come. And so here then is the gravitational pull of biblical hope. It's this confidence in God that God has promised and he will do what he has said. Why? Because Jesus Christ lives. He's never going to die again. And who is there that can stop him from delivering on every promise of God? And the answer is, there is no one. There's no one. Well, what has God promised us? Well, what's the content of this hope that we're banking on in Christ? Well, Peter, throughout his letter, really has been telling us, giving us glimpses of this promise that is ours. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Well, you can't say that about anything in this life. Perish, spoil, or fade. Everything does those things, but not our inheritance that's coming in Christ. Our hope is in a salvation that is ready to be revealed. It is like right at the door. Our hope is that we have a new name and a position in Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 9, we are chosen. We're a royal priesthood. We are beloved treasures of God. Our future, it is not darkness. It is the marvelous light of God's presence for all eternity. Our hope is, chapter 3, verse 12, that we are not on our own. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. I mean, God is fully attentive to us in this life and in the next. This means that our lives are held always in the grip of grace. This is our living hope. Well, we live in anxious times, don't we? And, you know, people all around us, maybe they don't voice this, but, you know, the questions in the human soul are things like, does anybody care about me? Does anybody even see me? Our world lacks hope of this, that there's a yes to those questions. Now, this coronavirus has exposed the fragile foundation of our earthly hopes. We think of government, science, and money. Those are great hopes of the world, aren't they? But they have been no help in overcoming this virus at this point. Now, God bless those things, and maybe they will help us, and we hope they will help us overcome this virus in the end. But don't miss the point. Government, science, money, none of those could stop this virus from spreading. They were all blindsided by it. And if that's the case with the coronavirus, well, then what next? Will stymie science shutter government and shake economies? God is showing us that all our earthly hopes, they are fragile, and they cannot offer us gain in death because they are all vulnerable to death. But Christian, we have this unshakable living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a hope that stands sure in the face of persecution, disease, and death. And so if we would not be drawn into this gravitational pull of fear, the fear of our age, but remain people of hope, then we must, as Peter says, verse 15, in our hearts honor Christ the Lord is holy. And actually, I like the NIV, the way it puts it here. In our hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. You know, to set apart something means simply just to put it in a special place or prominent place. Well, if we're full of fear, you were afraid of something, the reality is that Christ has been misplaced in our hearts. We've made something of this life large and Christ small. And so to set apart Christ as Lord is to actively refocus our hearts on the greatness of Jesus. In my side yard, I occasionally run across molehills and you know, these little critters you know, burrow underneath my lawn and then up pops a little mound of dirt in the grass. Now, you know, we have this saying, don't make a mountain out of a molehill. But have you ever thought, how would you actually and literally do that? Well, the only way to turn a molehill into a mountain is to get down on all fours and put your face on the ground next to that little mound of dirt, so that's the only thing that your eye sees. Now imagine me doing that in my yard, and my next door neighbor, Liberty Walters, and her brother Judah come, and they're standing there watching me, and what do they say? Pastor, why do you have your face in the dirt like that? And I respond, because this molehill is a mountain. Can't you see it? And of course, they're looking around, and they see the mountains, you know, that surround the house out up there. And they're saying, but Pastor White, if you just stand up, you'd see that that's just a tiny little hill and not a mountain at all. Now, what a silly illustration, I know. But I'm telling you, we do it all the time in real life. The reason our circumstances seem so big and fearful to us is that we are lying prostrate before them on the ground, letting them alone fill our view. But compared with Jesus Christ, everything in this world is a molehill. Christ is the mountain. And so stand up in Jesus and see the greatness of who he is and what he's promised. You know, to set apart Christ as Lord is a call to dig out the promises of God's word, to praise and to thank him for it. But it's more than that. It's not just noticing them. We've got to own these promises by applying them in our fearful circumstances. And we take these circumstances of ours and we put them in the light of what? The massive sovereignty of our God. And when we do that, well, what results is hope in the heart, a heart pulled along by a living hope in the living Lord Jesus. Now, when we are living by hope in Christ, you know, this results in some things. And, you know, we want to do good because we want to reflect Christ. We're back to Peter's line of argument here. And, you know, some people will see those good works and, you know, respond with a thumbs up. Others will, you know, be critical. But Peter indicates what we might call the curiosity of hope. We become a curiosity to others, especially to those who lack hope. You know, people may turn to us and say, how come you're so happy? You know, or what gives you such hope in these times? And Peter says, verse 15, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And he says to do it with gentleness and respect. You are not to be, you know, feisty, defensive, you know, or this in-your-face kind of harshness. But no, we reflect our God, who's respectful, who's gentle himself. And so we respond simply, my hope? It's Jesus. Let me tell you about him. Helen Roosevelt was a missionary doctor in the Congo. In I think she was there for about 20 years. And she just died in 2016. She was 91 years old. But during her service, she suffered tremendously for her faith. She was imprisoned in 1964 during an uprising in the Congo, where she was repeatedly beaten and raped. But her confidence in the worthiness of Christ and his promise of salvation, this kept her hope alive. And it kept her resilient and committed to the work even after she was released. Well, when she finally retired, she finished her days in her homeland of England. But her work was not finished. One time she was visiting the doctor and she was informed that she had breast cancer. Well, after receiving this news, she was passing through the lobby of the doctor's office when she saw on the side this woman who just her head was down. I mean, she was just super depressed. And Helen Roosevelt sensed the Holy Spirit say, go over and speak to this woman. So she went over and asked, "Ma'am, are you okay?" Well, this woman just blurted out, "I've just been told I have cancer and I don't know what I'm going to do." And then she went on and on expressing her hopelessness in the face of this diagnosis. Well, Rosevere was able to say, "I know. I have cancer too." And this woman noticed that Rosevere was not undone by her diagnosis. And so she asked why. And Rosevere was able to tell this woman the reason for the hope that was in her, that it is Jesus, he is her life. And in time, she was able to lead this woman to faith in Christ. Another time, Rosevere was in a grocery store, her checkout line, and she felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit to speak to the cashier and just to say to the young girl, "Jesus loves you." Now, this was completely alien to Rosevere. Here she was, this proper English woman. She was a medical doctor. She was not some, you know, crazy Christian speaking messages from God in a grocery store. But the Holy Spirit wouldn't let up. And so when she got to the girl to pay for her groceries, she leaned in and she said, "Young lady, Jesus Christ loves you." And this girl just burst into tears. I mean, on the spot. She was sobbing uncontrollably, so much so that she had to take a break. Well, Rosevere got a couple coffees and they went outside where the girl just opened up about the hopelessness that was filling her life. And then the girl noticed Rosevere, who seemed to be hopeful and peaceful. And she asked, you know, about it. And Rosevere was able to tell her the reason for the hope that was in her, that it is Jesus. And in time was able to lead this young gal to Christ. Now, what I love about these stories is that Rosevere was just being observant where she was planted. She saw people. And she listened to the Holy Spirit. And then responded with the hope that she had in Christ. I love that. I mean, what a great evangelism method, is it not? I mean, watch people and listen to the Holy Spirit and respond with hope. Your hope in Christ. And boy, what a window God may be opening for us in these days, right? I mean, because this world is not full of hope right now. And we think, well, if it's not coronavirus, it's going to be something else that takes us down. And the world more and more is understanding that. That our go-to saviors, our go-to, you know, hopes that we had are failing us. And they especially fail us in the face of disease and death. But Christian, you have a hope that this world does not have, but that this world needs. And so in your own life, when the gravitational pull of fear seeks to draw you in, set Christ apart as Lord in your heart. A living hope in Jesus, that is what is going to provide resilience in your life in the face of fear. Set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts and then offer yourself to God. Say, "Lord, use me as an object of curiosity that others may ask the reason for the hope that is in me, that is Christ." And if you're here, you're listening to this message, and you do not have a living hope in you. I mean, if you cannot say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain," as I've said before, don't die, because you don't have any hope. But there is hope in the world, and it is in Jesus Christ. And I invite you to ask Jesus to be your Savior. Repent of your sin, call on Him, set your hope on Him. He is real. What He has done on the cross is true. He is good, and He will deliver you from fear, even fear of death, and He will bring you into the living hope of life with Him forever. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Amen.